We are certainly grateful that each of you is here today. Tomorrow is designated on our calendar as Memorial Day. And I think in a sense of all the days that are holidays throughout the year, that this one may be one that we need to consider from the standpoint of the church than any other day. It is because of the defense of our country and our freedoms that you and I have the opportunity to assemble here this morning and have the freedom to worship God. I hope we do not take that for granted. I'm sure there are many of you in the audience this morning who gave years of your life to defend our freedoms. And most of us have lost members of our families and among our friends who literally gave their lives to make it possible for us to continue to be free. And we need to appreciate that. If you will bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father, we offer Thee our thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning to live in a nation where we do enjoy freedom and have the opportunity to come and worship as we understand the Bible teaches. We thank Thee for men and women who have stood to defend that freedom and for those who have fallen and given their lives. We ask that we may not take it for granted, but that we may do everything that we can to hold to this kind of freedom and to be able to pass it on to those that will come after us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I hope you'll turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We have read the first verse. We have sung the first verse. And we want to talk about especially the first verse in this chapter in our lesson this morning. In fact, the lesson this morning and the lesson tonight will both come from Romans 8. And I plan to follow these two lessons with five lessons, one each for the next 5 weeks during the month of June, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And some of the verses that we'll be using as text for that study will be verses 14, 15, 16, long in that section of Romans 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To one extreme today, there are those who teach that there is no condemnation, period. That there is no condemnation for Christians in the sense that it is impossible for a Christian to fall from grace, or that it is not possible for a child of God to so sin after having become a Christian that that child of God can be lost. There are those who go so far as to say that when you have become a Christian, there is nothing you can do that has to play with your being saved, and there is nothing wrong that you can do that can put your soul in jeopardy. We believe that that is error, and that that is an extreme position taken by people today. But I'm also concerned about the other extreme. And this may be where some of us go if we're not careful, to the extreme of believing that we have no assurance. And really thinking that we cannot know if we are saved and we cannot proclaim our salvation in Christ and be assured of that salvation. That's one reason I ask that verse 28 be read also this morning along with verse 1. Because verse 28 tells us that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are the called according to His purpose. I hope to be able to bring these two extremes into proper focus this morning as we look at what is said in the earlier part, at least in the main, the earlier part of the 8th chapter of Romans. I'm convinced that the rest of the chapter is somewhat of a commentary on verse 1. Those who would teach once saved, always saved, or that you can't fall from grace, would almost have to read verse 1 like this: there is therefore now no condemnation, and put a period. Or perhaps they might go just a few words further and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and put a period, and say that's it. I've heard with my own two ears this verse used to teach that concept. But I want you to notice in this verse that says there is no condemnation, and yes, it does say there is no condemnation, that there are three qualifications given in the verse that are necessary if there is to be no condemnation. He doesn't just make a flat statement that there is no condemnation, but he says there's no condemnation, number one, to those that are in Christ Jesus. That would suggest that if you're out of Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. Then he says there is no condemnation to those who do not walk after the flesh. That indicates that a person, even if he's in Christ Jesus, who's walking after the flesh, does have some condemnation, and is so stated later in the chapter. And number three, he says, there is no condemnation for those who walk after the Spirit. It might be possible for a person to be a Christian, to not be involved in fleshly type living, but not doing anything to follow the commandments of the Spirit, to be active as a child of God. And a problem would exist if that's the case. So notice three things, three qualifications, three necessities, if you please, that are there in order to say there is no condemnation. In Christ, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you'll follow with me here in the 8th chapter of Romans, let's notice how each of those three points is magnified. Not only does he say in verse 1 that we are to be in Christ Jesus, but in verse 2 he contrasts that with the law and says that we are free from the law, having reference, no doubt, to the law of Moses. There was condemnation under that law in that they could not keep it to perfection, and so in failing to do that would have been condemned by that law had it not been for the opportunity to look forward to the time that Christ would come. Also in verse 2, he says that life is in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the first verse indicates the importance of entrance into Christ. The second verse indicates the importance of living in Christ. I would not undermine at all the importance of entering Christ. In fact, if we're not in Christ, it just necessarily follows that there's going to be condemnation. And certainly we need to teach what the Bible teaches that's necessary for one to be added to Christ and to the church. That's why we continue to teach the importance of faith and repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of sins, that one may obey what is necessary for God to put him into Christ and into the church. But verse 2 points out that the entrance is not all there is to it. Those who would teach once saved, always saved would say if you enter, that's all you need. If you're there, that's sufficient. But notice he says that there is life in Christ Jesus. And I think that the idea there is that we are to live in Christ, not just get into Christ, but to live in Christ. I'm reminded of Galatians 2:20 as I think of that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, while I'm here in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're going to be in a condition where it can be said that there's no condemnation, that means not only are we in Christ, but we are to be living in Christ. We need that life in him. Notice in the middle part of verse 3 that he refers to God sending his own Son. If God had not sent his Son, we could not be in Christ. He continues to point out the importance of Christ and what he means to us. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Notice in the middle part of verse 11 that he refers to the fact that he raised up Christ from the dead. The death of Christ would have not been very important if it had not been for the resurrection. Because it was the resurrection that proved to the world that this was the Son of God. Other people had been crucified. Other people had shed their blood on a cross. But no one else was sent as the Son of God to be crucified, to be buried, and then to be raised from the grave to give us that Savior so that we can be in Christ. And it was that resurrection from the grave that proved him to be the Son of God, to where we can believe today that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And then if you'll back up to verse 10, notice he says, if Christ be in you. We've already noticed that we are to be in Christ, and Christ is to be in us. And if you notice, that was stated, both of those principles were stated in Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is not something that is a mystery. It has been revealed. After in the first several verses of Ephesians 3 showing how this mystery had been revealed, he comes down to verse 17 and says that Christ may dwell in you through faith. It's not some mysterious thing. Our relationship to Christ is through our faith that comes by the Word of God, but stated in this chapter and elsewhere are both facts that we live in Christ and Christ lives in us. And if you drop down toward the end of the chapter for just a moment to verse 34, in a section that we'll mainly be discussing this evening, you'll notice that it states that Christ also makes intercession for us. And you can see where that is important on this subject of no condemnation, because you and I make mistakes. We sin, as Romans 3:23 states. And if we say we don't, we deceive ourselves and make him a liar. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 8. Therefore, recognizing that as human beings, we're going to make mistakes even after we become Christians. If we're going to be able to live in a state where there is no condemnation, we need to be holding on to Christ, who makes intercession for us, whose blood cleanses our sins, and who is there ready to intercede between us and the Father on our behalf. And so all of these statements are made here in Romans 8 relative to Jesus, and to emphasize this idea that if there's no condemnation, first, we must be in Christ Jesus. That's the only place that I know of where there is no condemnation. I know of no other. I know of no other type of religion. I know of no other person, no other concept that is presented in this world today where we can truthfully say there is no condemnation except in Christ Jesus. That's where salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10. He is the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, a life. He is the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. Therefore, number one, let's understand that if we're going to be able to say we have no condemnation, that we've got to be in Christ Jesus. But the verse doesn't stop there. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Oh, somebody says it doesn't make any difference what you do. Christ will take care of it. That's not what this says. He says, yes, you've got to be in Christ and you're to live in Christ. But if you do that, you cannot live after the flesh. There is a contrast drawn in the next several verses. Notice the last few words of verse 3. Sin is condemned in the flesh. Now notice the word condemned, which is just the opposite of no condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ those who walk not after the flesh. There is condemnation for those who walk in sin in the flesh. There is condemnation. Notice in verse 5, he says, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And in verse 6, he says that there are those who are carnally minded. carnally minded is to want to satisfy one's own fleshly appetites and desires, no matter what the circumstances may be. Carnally minded, minding the things of the flesh. In other words, one's mind is centered on things of the flesh. I'm reminded of the first chapter of Romans as I read this. You remember there in the latter part, after he talks about how man has changed so many things and involved in so many sinful activities, he says, not only do they do these things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, that's their mindset. That's what they think about. Sometimes when I listen to the reports on television about people who have molested these little children and some of the things that are done, and you listen to what's said, you get the idea that here are some people who don't just never think about anything except something that's evil. That's all they think about. That's the idea here. They mind the things of the flesh. They are carnally minded. Look at verse 8. He says, if you live in the flesh and by the flesh, you cannot please God. Got to get out of that fleshly desire, that fleshly kind of life. That doesn't mean that we'll get out of living on this earth. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but it means we get our minds away from wanting to do the things that are evil. Carnally minded, minding the things of the flesh. Look at verse 12. He says there are those who are debtors to the flesh, but he said we are not to be debtors to the flesh. If we're going to be in a condition where there's no condemnation, we've got to be to where we are not debtors to the flesh. We're not going to give in and yield to those fleshly desires. But contrarywise, verse 13, he says we will mortify the deeds of the flesh. We will mortify. We will put to death. We will put under control the deeds of the flesh. And so to arrive in a condition where we can truthfully say this morning that there is no condemnation, number one, it means we're in Christ, but number two, it means we're not living according to the flesh. We're not going to be controlled by fleshly desires. But then number three, he says, the one where there is no condemnation also is one who walks after the Spirit. It's interesting that there's both the negative and the positive in this verse. And yet when you look at us, when we consider ourselves, we can see why that's needed. We may very well do a better job condemning fleshly living than we do promoting spiritual living. We may be able to do a better job even in our preaching, pointing out what's wrong and what we should avoid than we do pointing out what's right and what we should do. It's interesting that he does both. After saying that you need to be in Christ, he says, now that means you don't walk after the flesh, but he says also, remember, it means you do walk after the Spirit. This word Spirit is a word that is causing a lot of misunderstanding and misconception, especially in our time. And that's one of the reasons that I want to follow with five lessons on the Spirit. But I want to just pause at this point and say something that I think is extremely important. I really believe that one of the keys to understanding what the Bible has to say about the Spirit is remembering that the Spirit is one of the three in the Godhead. A moment ago, when we talked about Christ dwelling in us and our dwelling in Christ, I doubt that we had much of a problem. And when I explained it from Ephesians 3:17 that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith and reminded us that faith comes by hearing the word of God, we begin to understand that. And perhaps we identify with Christ more than the other two of the Godhead because Christ is the only one who became flesh and blood. But it's interesting that the same Bible that says in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ dwells in us through faith says in Galatians 3:14 that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I have found that if I can always keep in mind that the Spirit is one of the three in the Godhead, that it helps me in keeping this in focus. Having said that, now notice several things that are said here concerning the Spirit. We are to walk after the Spirit, verse 1, but in verse 5, we are to mind the things of the Spirit. That's in contrast to minding the things of the flesh. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? The opposite of the things of the flesh. Things that are of a spiritual nature. How do we know what the things of the Spirit are? By the revelation that the Spirit has given us. This is His sword, Ephesians 6. This is what He has revealed. Christ told the apostles, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you the Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. John 16:13. Another verse in that setting says, He will help you to remember the things that I have taught you. And so what the Spirit has revealed to us tells us the things of the Spirit, the things that are from God, the things that are of a spiritual nature. Again, he says in verse 6, to be spiritually minded. In verse 9, he says, we're in the Spirit. Same way he said we're in the Son. In verse 11, he said that the Spirit may dwell in you in the same way that the Son dwells in us. Verse 14, we are led by the Spirit. We have His message. We have His instructions. Certainly, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God or the children of God. Here is the message from the Spirit. My spirit knows my life. I can take the witness of the Spirit, I can take the witness of my own spirit and compare and contrast and know whether or not I'm a child of God. Not some mysterious indwelling. Not some mysterious, better felt than told, unexplainable situation, but simply being led by the Spirit and the Spirit bearing witness. And then in verse 26, he says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. If that had said Christ did, we'd have no difficulty with it. In verse 26, he maketh intercession for us. Verse 27, he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We didn't have any trouble a few minutes ago when we read down here in verse 34 that Christ makes intercession for us. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is said to make intercession for us. All of these things are said in this chapter to emphasize what it means to walk after the Spirit and to follow the guidelines that are given to us by the Spirit of God. No condemnation to whom? If you're in Christ, you don't walk after the flesh, but rather you walk after the Spirit. You're led by the Word of God that is given to us by the Spirit of God. He says there's no condemnation. Notice what else is said here about the results. Not only does verse 1 say no condemnation, verse 6 says life and peace. Verse 14 says we're sons of God. Verse 18, we're children of God. Verse 17, we're heirs, joint heirs with Him, heirs of God and joint heirs. All of this is the result of the fact that there is no condemnation. Is it possible for us to live in a condition where there is no condemnation? Well, that's what that verse is saying. But it did not say that just because we become Christians, there can never be any condemnation again. What it says is that if we get in Christ and we hold on to Christ, we give up the fleshly life and we live the spiritual life, as long as we're in Christ and we hold on to Christ, we're in a condition where there can be no condemnation. But if you're not in Christ, there is condemnation. If you are in Christ and you're living in the world in a fleshly way, there is condemnation. If you're in Christ and you're not trying to live for Him and be successful and active in His kingdom, there can be condemnation. There is no condemnation. Listen to what the Bible says in just plain words. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Just a very simple explanation of what you and I need to do to be in a condition where we can have the blessed assurance and believe that we are ready to go to live with God whenever He decides that it's time for us to go. Are you living in a condition today where you can truthfully say there's no condemnation? If you're outside of Christ, you can't say that because you have to be in Him. If you're in him, but you're satisfying the desires of the flesh and you're just living the way you want to, problem. Even if you're not doing that, but you're not active, not living, being guided by the message of the Spirit, there's a problem. It takes all three. If you're not in Christ, having crucified the idea of the flesh and dedicated to walking according to the Spirit, there can be a problem. But if you're in Christ, walking not after the flesh, walking by the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And what a wonderful, wonderful condition in which to be. If you're not, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 171. 171.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice.